I want to pick up Hebrews chapter 13, if you have your Bibles. I will read Hebrews 13, and then we will go to prayer, and then I will come back to the message that I have for this morning. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I recognize that really Hebrews 13, there's no convenient place in which to break it. But I really didn't feel it to do justice that I could go all the way through the 25 verses here in one sermon. So I have chosen to break it there, and for two reasons. Number one, because basically, that's where the Greek translation breaks the paragraph as I was studying it, and because that's where I felt I could best cover the material that I wanted to cover. Let's pray this morning and ask God's blessing, and then I will get into the message that God has prepared. Father, this morning I am grateful for the opportunity you give to me each and every week to stand before this body of believers, this family that you have blessed me with, and to present unto them the word of God, which you have given unto me to present to them. Father, I thank you for your Spirit, whom you have given to gain insight into the word and understanding of the word, and then whom you have provided to empower me to speak forth your word by empowered by your Spirit. And so, Father, my prayer would be that somehow through this, your servant, you would speak boldly and powerfully to your people, your word, empowered by your Spirit, through this, your servant. And I pray this all in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died for me and for us, and who has called me into this priceless ministry. I pray it all in his name and for his glory and his honor, to whom all honor is due. In the name of Jesus, I pray, and everyone said, Amen. All right, well, as I get back in the saddle this morning, we've come to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Anybody want to say amen? All right, we have made it through the book of Hebrews. It's our last chapter. It's been a long, hard, deep journey. We've traveled up and down the hills. We've traveled the narrow pathways as we have come to understand the book of Hebrews. We've seen Jesus as the one who is greater than Abraham, for he fulfills the covenant. We've seen Jesus as the one who is greater than Moses, because Jesus fulfills the law. Moses gave the law. Jesus fulfills the law. We've seen Jesus greater than the high priest of the Old Testament, because Jesus doesn't just offer the sacrifice, he became the sacrifice. For once and for all men. Amen? We have been studying deeply of the book of Hebrews. And then we learned how to run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We took a stroll through the Hall of Fame of Faith where we looked at the Old Testament giants of the Old Testament and then learned how to run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And last week, Ryan took us on a hike through the mountains. Wasn't an easy one. Did a great job of taking us on a hike and demonstrating to us the holiness of God as we look at the writer of Hebrews as he ends chapter 12 with that understanding, our God is a consuming fire. So with that as background, this morning we're going to look at chapter 13. And we want to get more practical in our understanding of our faith and our theology, our understanding of God. As we look at chapter 13, we're going to now kind of come down off the mountain onto the prairie, where it's more level ground and easier walking, but at the same time, extremely practical in what he writes. Not only to the people in the time of Hebrews, but for us as well today. And so this morning, what we want to do is looking at Hebrews chapter 13. What I want to begin with is letting you know that there are 11 commands in 25 verses. That means there's a lot to do. That means that the writer of Hebrews has come off the theological mountain, and now he's saying, well, what are we supposed to do about it? How are we supposed to get practical in light of all the deep theology that we've studied? And so this morning, I entitled the message, Practical Conclusions, and I'm going to do 2 points today and prayerfully 4 points next week. If not, I'll do 2 points next week and 2 points after that. But anyways, I'm just going to concentrate this morning on the first 2 points of my message from chapter 13, from verses 1 through 6. The other four come from 7 through 25. So this morning, what we want to do is we begin our study of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. I want to give us some practical conclusions to the book of Hebrews. Number one, keep on caring well. Keep on caring well. Notice 13 verses 1 through 3. Keep on loving each other as brothers. That's one command. Do not forget to entertain strangers. That's two commands. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. That's three commands already in just the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And you ask yourselves, well, wait a minute, how can we be so theological and yet here get so practical? For the apostle writes to us, the writer of Hebrews writes to us, our God is a consuming fire, therefore keep on loving one another. It doesn't seem like it flows. It's almost like somebody has picked it up and says, you know what? Maybe I better calm things down a little bit and let's just kind of bring this to a conclusion here and kind of just smooth things out in the end. But he says, we need to care well for each other. Keep on loving each other as brothers. The idea here is not the agape love that God talks about when he talks about loving each other. It's not the sacrificial love that God is talking about when he says, for God so loved the world. The word that's used here, and literally the Greek says, Philadelphia, remain. Now, if you know anything, what does Philadelphia mean? Help me out a little bit. Brotherly love. That is literally the Greek word. Brotherly love, remain.
Remain is the verb. Brotherly love is the adjective. That's it. Or the noun, whatever. That's all there is to it. Let brotherly love remain. And therefore, it's translated various different ways in various different passages. The NIV says, keep on loving each other as brothers. The English Standard Version, I believe it is, says something about to the effect of, let us keep on loving one another, or let us keep on in brotherly love. But it also, it goes on to say, love one another, and then it says all. So you're like, okay, what does that mean? Brotherly love remain all. Is it talking about let everybody continue to stay in brotherly love? That's one translation. That's the way the NIV translates it. And so the understanding is that we should all be loving one another with brotherly love towards each other. Or the way, personally, the way I translated it was, let there be brotherly love in all things. In whatever you do, let it be a demonstration of brotherly love for one another. And so we see here the writer challenges us to love one another. Now, how are we supposed to do that? Romans chapter 12 says this. Love, agape, must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in your afflictions, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This passage talks about being brotherly loving unto one another, to love one another as a family. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you say that's kind of hard to do in my family? There really is sometimes no pain like family pain. It can be difficult just to love those that are family, can't it? And yet that's the admonition that the writer of Hebrews gives to us. Let's love one another, all of us with a brotherly love, in all ways. Keep on loving each other. Secondly, second command that's seen here is don't forget to entertain strangers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. So do not neglect the stranger that is among you, the alien, the weird one, the different one, the one that's not like you. The new person, the visitor, the one you don't know. And can I even say, the one to whom you still don't remember their name? Show hospitality to them. Forget about the little clique in which you enjoy being in. To step outside and extend your hand to welcome and to be hospitable to those who are different. To those who aren't, or at least weren't, a part of things before. Don't forget about the outsiders. Show them hospitality. Be hospitable to those who are strangers. If somebody came to your house, you would open the door, welcome them in. Because you would want to be hospitable to them. So we must practice hospitality to those who are around you that are different than you. Let me meddle just a moment, would you? What if they're of a different political persuasion? What? Don't neglect them. Be hospitable to them. What if they are of a different race? Be hospitable to them. What if they're of a different nationality? Standing in line at you. Now, let me do that because you don't see a whole lot of different nationalities here. Anybody from a different nationality here? But standing in line of them at the grocery store. Or when they cut you off in traffic. Practice hospitality. Literally the word here is love the stranger. The idea here in the Old Testament, in the time of the writing of Hebrews, was the fact that as the people traveled in those days, there was no Holiday Inn or no Motel 6. So when you traveled, you had to find a place to stay, and typically what you would do would be to go downtown, go to the city square, go to the common well that was at where everybody gathered, and kind of hang out there and hope that somebody would invite you to be their house guest. That's the idea behind what they're talking about. So the writer of Hebrews could be saying, as Christians, as we're traveling around, be hospitable to your brother. This isn't just to your brother, this is to the stranger. And so the idea here becomes one of the fact that we need to be able to help other people out. Yesterday, as I was coming off the interstate, I noticed that there was a car off to the side corner here, just made it around the corner and had its hood up, and some guys were standing out around like, okay, you know, like, what do? Kick the tire, you know? So I turned the corner and I went home and I thought, okay, I'll get, you know, I didn't even get much done. In fact, actually, I went upstairs. I was tired. I thought, I'm going to lay down just for a couple minutes and take a nap. I laid my head down. Got on the pillow, and I thought, do not neglect strangers. Now, how many of you would say, it's okay, Don, if you rolled over and went back to sleep? I hope not. So I got back up and thought, okay, now, by the time I got there, they had left. So I came to the office and began working on the things that needed to be done to the office. But isn't it sometimes hard to put into practice? We can understand the theology that's way up here. But putting it into practice down here, that's where it gets hard. Now, why should we practice hospitality? Because they had a need that we could meet? Yes. How about because you wanted to demonstrate God's love unto them? I mean, we say, yes. How about even the possibility that they could be angels and you could be ministering unto angels unaware? Now, I'm not talking here about angel. I got to go back to my notes because I lost the word here. All right. I'm not talking to you this morning. There we go. I'm not talking to you this morning about an angel lottery. That if we go out and help people, maybe someday we'll find one that's an angel. Helping people isn't always easy. But notice what it says. I have to go this So by doing, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Now I could go into a whole series on what's an angel like here, but we can recognize that angels must be. Now, I have to say this. I want to be clear. We do not become angels when we die. Amen? God does not need more angels, so he takes Aunt Betty to go home. We're going to be angels. Oh, you want to be an angel? Yeah, okay. We need to understand that. All right? That when we go to heaven, we will take on a new heaven, a new body and a new, okay? When Jesus comes back, we're going to have a new body. We're not going to become angels. Okay, now, but that doesn't mean angels can't become like us. Now, I don't want to say human. I don't want to get into that theological thing. But, okay? So, this is not about angels. Okay, let me get in my notes here. All right? No, here is some, all right, some of you have already entertained angels and didn't even know it. Several years ago now, I want to use this story. Several years ago now, a well-distinguished lady came to be a part of our fellowship. Shirley would call her sophisticated. We would ask her, "Are you married?" She would simply respond, "Yes, I am." We would ask her, "Do you live close by?" "Well, I have a bit to drive." "Do you have a family?" Now, this wasn't just all in one day. This was over the several weeks that she attended our church. "Do you have family?" "Yes, I do." We found out later, I think if I've got it right, she had 4 girls. The more information we tried to get, the less information she would give. So I thought, wow, maybe we have a real angel attending our church. She didn't want to say. Now, most of you know who I'm talking about. Mary was not an angel, but she was definitely a godly woman. And she became a part of our fellowship. Care well for your brothers. Care well for strangers, because you might get an angel. Thirdly, it goes on, care well for prisoners. Those who find themselves in deep need. Those who find themselves in prison. Especially the prisoners, especially those who are going through difficult or hard times and find themselves in prison. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. When I entered the ministry back in 1985, I started in a small church in central Minnesota. The county jail was only 5 or 10 miles nearby, in a nearby town, and I was given the opportunity to go and preach there to the prisoners in the county jail. I was young at the time. I would take any opportunity to preach I could get, even if it meant going to prisoners in jail. I often said that I liked preaching in prison. No one could leave. You didn't have to remind them of their sin. They already knew they were sinners. And I often said I had the opportunity to preach to a truly captive audience as I preached to them. And then some time ago, when I came here, I was invited to go and speak at the Juvenile Detention Center in Peoria County, and I began speaking there on a rotational basis. I still do that yet today. Not today, but I'm still involved in that ministry. Marcy got involved in it. And as well, I got other people involved in that ministry. So we as a church have a ministry to the juveniles in prison. Why? Don't forget the prisoners. So we need to minister unto them. But I want you to understand that I have been involved in ministry to prisoners, but this verse says, remember the prisoner as if you are with them. I can go speak and go home. Those in prison can't. I can get the prayer need that comes across through a Psalm 51 ministry, the ministry they had to the JDC, and I can pray for the prisoners. And I suppose if I wanted to take the extra step, I could probably go and visit them. But the writer of Hebrews says, care for those well. And here it says, remember the prisoner as if you were with them. And what about those who have been mistreated by evil? What about the persecuted church today? Christians who are mistreated by evil governments or other religions that don't share their faith. How do we share in their suffering? Do we even want to? I don't think so. It's reported that over 250 million Christians are persecuted today for their faith. Open Doors Ministries or the Voice of the Martyrs, either one of them, you can get online and find the information. From North Korea to Afghanistan, from Nigeria to coastal Africa, Christians are being persecuted every day for their faith. And Hebrews says, as if you yourselves are suffering with them. We can't possibly understand that. What do we know about suffering? But we need to keep on caring well for those who are persecuted, martyred, suffering. Whether it be in this country or other countries, we need to live well and care well. I didn't make, you said no. Now see, if you had sung the hymn, I could keep going right now. Let me try to bring it as quickly to conclusion as what I can. To be honest with you, the second point is harder to preach than the first point. Keep on caring well. Keep on living right. Verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. You want me just to wait till next week and I'll cover that verse in just one message? Here I go, preaching on sex, money, and power, the three big ones. Verse 4 says literally, honor marriage in all. That's why some translations say, let marriage be honored by all. Others say marriage should be honored by all. And I say that it should be honored in all that we do. The bottom line is marriage is to be honored by all in every way, by everyone. So practically speaking, we must keep on honoring God in marriage. Our marriage must be honoring to God. We must see the value in marriage as a church. We must proclaim God's truth concerning marriage. We must continue to walk with those through marriage and encourage and support marriage. Even in light of those who have been through divorce.
I would not embarrass the ones here. But I would bet you that close to, I didn't do a complete tally, but in my head I tried to thought of, at least probably half of us here have been divorced. So how do you uphold, honor God in marriage, and at the same time minister to those who have been divorced? How do we do that? Let me quickly give you, I believe there's four suggestions here, four suggestions that I give as to how we can do that. How do we do it? How do we honor marriage? Number one, don't neglect strangers. What am I talking about? I'm talking about those who have been divorced. You preach on married, and then what do you say to the ones who have been divorced? How do you deal with that without sounding judgmental, condescending upon those who have been divorced? So we must work on our own marriage so that it honors God. We must be willing to not neglect the strangers that are among us. To be able to open our hand to others and to allow them to see it as well. I keep up my notes here, I'm sorry. Okay, don't neglect anything. Secondly, I put down, clean up our own doorstep. We must clean up our own doorstep. My wife's mother would often say, don't worry about their house, do what? Sweep your own doorstep. Keep your own doorstep clean first. We must be willing to clean up our own doorstep in the rise of what is happening. We must uphold marriage as God's designed and stand against the culture. I kind of get my notes mixed up here, as you can say. Uphold marriage as God's designed, stand against the cultural definitions of marriage. In the 1960s, we battled the sexual revolution. And we lost. In the 1970s, the church fought against easy divorce battle. And we lost. Now we battle the definition of marriage as between one man and one woman for life. I don't mean to be a prophet of doom, but I believe we will lose. Especially in the great state of Illinois. And so what do? We don't hang our head in disgust. We don't give up. We keep on valuing marriage as God designed it. We let our marriages shine as a light in a dark world. Let me share this illustration. I had two of them. I'm cutting my message to one because my time is way gone. At the conference I just went to a seminar on evangelism and how to make evangelism every part of everything in your church does. The presenter was a doctor, as a man who had his doctorate, and he was one of the directors of the Wheaton College, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association at Wheaton College. He shared that he and his wife, I hope I get this right, he shared that he and his wife had moved to Chicago and now were living in like a high-rise complex where many on their floor were of a same-sex alternative lifestyle and marriage. And they specifically moved there so they could reach them. Because we do not neglect strangers.
He moved them in order to be able to reach out with them. He simply wanted to live out his faith and his marriage in the presence of those who were in same-sex marriages. And eventually, they started seeing the way he treated his wife. They began seeing the relationship that they had to one another. And they invited these same-sex couples over to their apartment and got invited over to the same-sex couples' apartments. And they began shining the light of their marriage and their relationship to one another in the midst of what we would call a dark marriage. Or a non-God-honoring marriage. And he says, you guys would never believe what's happened. They asked me to lead a Bible study on how to have a loving relationship. So what do we do as things get darker? Help me out. We shine brighter. Now, marriage should be honored and the marriage bed kept pure. Folks, I can tell you that we are good shots at aiming at same-sex marriage and blowing it away. Them, what they're doing. A couple of weeks ago, I was riding with another friend of mine, happens to be a missionary, whose daughter is in a same-sex marriage. We're like, whoa, how can that happen? That blows me out. But what I want to say, here, I'll go back to my notes. I was recently talking with a man whose daughter was in a same-sex marriage. They were both Christians and decided that they needed to get married because they didn't want their relationship to make the marriage bed defiled. What do we do? How do we honor that? Now I go back to my notes, the overhead. We don't neglect strangers among us. We continue to reach out to them with love and the truth. Secondly, we clean up our own doorstep. The rise of live-in relationships continues as relationships break down and commitments go out the window. We condemn the same-sex relationships while neglecting the live-in relationships. And equally are offensive to God. Thirdly, we teach our children about purity. Brandon Theobald at the Canton E-Free has had Dana Gresham there once or twice to do a whole purity lock-in with girls, to teach girls how to remain pure, the preciousness that they are in the eyes of God, and the whole need of purity in a sex-driven culture. The Christian Center used to have father-daughter balls to promote purity between a father and a daughter. The sociologists tell us that daughters will go after guys when they don't have a good relationship with their dad. Seeking to have a relationship with somebody. I share this only personally, not to brag of myself, but simply to say this is another option to consider. Each one of my girls, I believe they all still have it, each one of my girls have on their finger a purity ring that I gave them when they were 16 years old. When I said to them, I love you.
and I want to give you to somebody pure. So that they know what it's all about. We have to begin here to teach our kids and encourage that, because the world doesn't. I put in my notes, it doesn't guarantee that our kids will remain pure, but it does help. And I put down, we need to reevaluate our policy on marriage. It's a tough problem. Because if they're living together but want to get married, how do you say, no, I won't help you, I won't marry you? If you say, yes, I'll marry you, you can be seen as if you're condoning their living together and the sin that they're living in. Tell you that I've conducted the weddings of those living together. Some have gone on to have good marriages, some haven't. But I wrestle every time I have to deal with that. And let me tell you, I need to step. I don't want this at all to seem condescending. Remember, I started to love the stranger, but uphold the purity. Now, if I haven't addressed enough of an issue yet, let me go on to one more. My time is gone. I apologize. I come back and already, see, it's been building up. I got a week and a half, so it's been building up. Verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You want me to take a whole week on this one too? Finally, let me address one more issue that the writer of Hebrews gives us to live right. That's the issue of money. Keep your life free from the love of money. The idea presented here is the word silver lovers. 1 Timothy 6 as well goes on to talk about the love of money, root of all evil. The idea that I should get a job, buy a good car, live in a nice house, complete the American dream, has sometimes got to be challenged. And here's the problem I see with it. Let me try to answer this question. When do we love money? I don't love it. I just like it. That's the American idea. I don't love it because I know I'm not supposed to love it. I don't love it. I just like having it. How many of you would say, I would like to have a little bit more money? You all can raise your hand because I know you all would like to have a little bit more money. So let me try to get practical and say this. We love money when we find our contentment in things rather than in God. If I could just have a newer car, if I could just have a bigger house, if I could just have a larger bass boat. Sorry, Jim, you're the only one who's got a bass boat, so I didn't mean to pick any there. But if I could just have, then I'll be content. It's the American dream. Secondly, I love money when I think I need to provide for myself rather than trusting God to provide for me. Need some time to think on that one? How many of you would say, I've done well. I've provided well. God's blessed me. It's gone well. And not seen it as God provided. Thirdly, we see our money
as ours to do what we want to do with it, rather than as God's to do what God wants to do with it. That's a hard one. No, this is my money. I earned it. I'll do what I want to do with it. And fourthly, we don't want to give it because we'd rather get it. Now, how many of you would say, I have a problem with loving money? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. There's the answer. Be content with what God has given to you. Now, let me conclude with this, and it's kind of amazing. The writer of Hebrews says, because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Doug. Isn't that in the context of when you're in the hospital going to have surgery? God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. Isn't that in the context of having difficulty? God will never leave you. God will always be there for you. Can I ask you, what's the context? The love of money. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you in your love for money. If you trust God. Now, I want to be sensitive here, but I want to call attention to that verse comes from Deuteronomy 31:6. Leah's verse. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them. For the Lord your God goes with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise from God. And lastly, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. For can we trust God to help us? What is the fear that causes you to not sleep at night? What is the thing that you would be afraid of? Oh, the stock market's going to drop and I'm going to lose everything. Well, the cancer's going to come back and it's going to get worse. Oh, their marriage is going to fail. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen?